measles or something. It was very strange, super itchy and rolling around and everything and crying. And then yesterday and even the day before, just kind of lying in the middle of the living room, lifeless, not really doing much of anything. But thankfully, we have a church family around us that prays. And so when we took that to our small group and our elders, there was a lot of prayer that poured out there. And today, you can see her kind of cruising around with like that life back in her eyes. And it's like, yeah, there we go. Love to see that again. And with it, though, comes the aspect that she doesn't want to hang out with me anymore, right? The only time I get time with her is when she's sick. Other than that, she doesn't want anything to do with me, so good times. This past week, someone came forward to me with a prayer request, and I figured, hey, let's do this as a church family. I think we should start doing stuff like that with our church family and just praying together. So today, if you don't mind just gathering kind of in the groups you're kind of sitting in right now and just praying for Bill Webb. His health isn't the greatest at the moment, so we want to pray for health. But more importantly, we want to pray for his salvation. As he's still kind of following along with the Jehovah's Witnesses, we just pray that the Lord softens that heart. And so if you don't mind just taking a couple minutes and just praying with the people around you right now, that would be great. Boy, there's nothing better than a church that prays together, hey? I think we should one day just do a whole service of us just gathering together and praying like that, and that would just be so, so amazing. Thank you for doing that. I'm going to be reading from John 3 today, and we're going to be in verses 9 to 15. And as we continue on through the Jesus and Nicodemus scenario here, we just see some really cool things unfold. Let's pray before we get into the word yet again. Lord, we come to you and we just lay our burdens down at your feet. And today we just want to be a church who shines brightly for you and works hard for you and does what you need us to do, Jesus. We pray that we reach out to people and evangelize into them and just love on them. And we're no longer afraid or hiding behind something, Lord, but we're bold and courageous, and we stand up for who you are, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I kind of had like one of those humbling moments this past week. I was talking to somebody about their evangelism that they were doing at one point in time. They're like, yeah, I'm totally evangelizing to somebody. And they started telling me exactly what was going on. And they're like, I'm doing a terrible job, though. And I was like, don't say that. Don't say that at all. Because God works through some amazing ways. His Holy Spirit is the one that plays the major role in any sort of evangelism. And as I finished saying those words, just something came upon me and was like, hey, Brad, maybe live this out in your own life as well. And I was like, wow, that's a good call. Because I'd been like kind of worried about this phone call that I had to make with somebody the whole week. I'm just like, oh my goodness, how am I going to make this phone call? Because it's someone who doesn't know Jesus, but like I know like he was just implanted on my heart through someone in the congregation just to make this phone call. And I'm like, it's going to be so hard. And I did it anyways, and I'm just like, you know what, Lord, this is going to be you anyways. I'm Brad. I do some weird things, but you are the one who's going to evangelize this person. And that's sometimes what we need to remember. The Holy Spirit works in some amazing fashions. And as I looked at this past week and the passing of Bill Graham, I was like, wow, there is a man who could evangelize to people boldly and with courageous, courageous attitude. If only I had a little portion of that. Oh, we would be such a blessed church if each one of us had a little bit of that. And I pray for us today that we do have that. Today we're going to kind of be looking at something similar where I'm going to be talking about evangelists. I'm going to start off with a story about an evangelist. It's a pretty cool guy. His name is Harry A. Ironside. I don't know if you guys have ever heard about him. He was ministering down in San Francisco. This is where he lived, so he ministered in the area. And one Sunday, he came upon a group of Salvation Army workers, and they were holding a meeting at the corner of Market and Grant Avenue. There were around 60 workers that were gathered around at this meeting. And so he just tried to get a part, to become a part of that crowd. Unfortunately, he was recognized. You know, sometimes you don't want to be recognized, but he was recognized. And so they asked him, hey, Dr. Ironside, would you mind giving us your testimony? And you know, when you're asked that, you're kind of like, yeah, I guess. But Dr. Ironside boldly was like, yeah, I would love to do this. And he was happy to oblige. And he started to tell of how God saved him through faith in the death, in the bodily death and literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. While speaking, Harry Ironside noticed that there was a well-dressed man kind of on the corner of the fringe of the crowd, and he was over there. He pulled out a card and was writing some stuff down, and Harry Ironside, he's just like, yeah, I'm really starting to impact somebody there. You know, sometimes when you have those people paying attention and writing things down from the front, you're kind of like, hey, someone's actually listening. This is great. And so Ironside was kind of getting that feeling, and when he had finished speaking, this man approached him, and he hands over the card that he had been writing on to Harry Ironside. And as Dr. Ironside looked at the card, all it was saying was that he wanted to challenge him to a debate on Christianity versus agnosticism. You see, this man was a socialist, and he was heavily, heavily involved in lecturing about socialism and against Christianity. So upon receiving this card, this is what Ironside responded to him with. "I'm very much interested in this challenge. I will be glad to agree to this debate on the following conditions. Namely, that in order to prove that you, sir, have something worth fighting for and worth debating about, you will promise to bring two people with you. And first, you must promise to bring with you one man who was for years what we call a down and outer." And Ironside would continue to lay out exactly what this man would look like and what this person would be. He had to have some sort of criminal background or alcoholic issues or just some sort of sin-filled thing that was impacting him in such a fashion. And so the picture of who this person was just a man engulfed by evil habits. And it had to be things that this man could not have delivered himself from in order to demonstrate that his life was changed in some fashion. But his life had to be changed by the message that this man gave him. It had to be changed by an agnostic message. It had to be changed by this socialist kind of perception. See, he wanted a man who had his heart transformed by this message and that this change turned this criminal life around and turned him away from his life of sin. Secondly, he asked that a woman of the same ilk, one who is marred by a life of sin and caught up in the life of prostitution, and that her life had to be changed by the word of an agnostic or a socialist. It had to be changed to the point where she was rehabilitated and living clean and was a prominent member of society. And Ironside looked at this man as he pushed it even further, and he says this: "If you can bring these two people, I will bring with me at the very least 100 people who for years lived in such degradation. People saved through the believing of the gospel which you ridicule. I will have these men and women on the platform as witnesses to the miraculous saving power of Jesus Christ and as the present-day proof of the Bible." After saying this, Ironside turned to the captain of the Salvation Army, a girl, and asked if any member of her crew would be able to attend such a meeting. This is what she replied: "We can give 40 of those type of people from this one corps." 40 of the 60 people gathered there at that moment. The man who challenged Ironside smiled wryly and waved his hand and said, "Nothing doing." His challenge thus being taken aback as he was no longer interested in the debate and he slowly left the area. Man, what a message that we have to bring to people, one that is life-changing and the impact that it can have on people. It is literally the one thing that can bring people back to be prominent members of society. It can change hearts. It softens hearts, the message. And the Holy Spirit's the one working in their lives. Christ changes lives. You know, he has done it all throughout the centuries, and he did it before us, and he continues to do it even today in our time. All you have to do is... Sorry, I'm being assaulted here by some sort of bug. All you have to do is look at today and just exactly the testimonies that we have as people and of our own congregation to see that change has occurred even within our church body. We all have been impacted in some fashion by the Holy Spirit and the changing power of Jesus Christ. And in looking at the story of Dr. Ironside, it is clear that he was a man that was full of faith. He was a man that looks to Jesus as the life giver and the source of salvation, an attitude that we as a church definitely have. You see, as a reminder, change cannot come from the broken person. In Ironside, we also see a person who is bold and living out his Christian faith. And we can look at it exactly, Billy Graham and the life that he lived and he carried out. 99 years old, this guy was. And he was more than happy to embrace death. Because he's like, you know what? I'm going to go on living. And that was his goal and his desire. And he loved the fact that he got to be with Christ. That should be where our hearts are at too. Are we as Christians living a life that is transformed and changed? Do we step up to the evangelism plate as Ironside did? Do we live a life, or do we live a life of low standard of living where we're okay with just sitting our butts in these lovely chairs? Are we okay with just doing the fact that we are saved and we don't need to be concerned or worried about anybody else's salvation? See, with Jesus being our lives as Christians, our lives should be different. Our lives should reflect the reality of Christ's life within us. Let's look at the text quickly here and see exactly what it's saying in chapter 3, starting in verses 9, and we're going to go to 15. Starting in verse 9, it says this: "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Man, how amazing is that? Jesus just laying it down about how he's testifying, the disciples are testifying, the prophets from way back in the day were testifying to who he was. And yet, poor Nicodemus sits there, unable to comprehend or understand. And maybe some of that is the problem that we have in our days now. When someone doesn't receive our message, we just immediately give up. We're like, ah, oh, they didn't understand what I was saying. I'm done. And so we call a timeout to our evangelism, and we no longer are concerned about that aspect. But God uses such tiny little seeds, because as we see Jesus here, he does not give up on the person of Nicodemus. He keeps pushing in, and he keeps telling him who he really is and about this new life that he needs to receive. There needs to be newness. There needs to be a new birth. It needs to be a life that is transformed. Our lives need to be transformed on a daily basis. I look at kind of the Olympics that are going on nowadays. Really cool to see Canada kind of doing really well right now. I think we're at a record for the most amount of medals that we've ever received. Can you imagine this? I want you to picture this. This is the importance of newness and new life. And this is why it's always important for like the church to kind of come back every year and analyze what it's doing every year. But this can you imagine sending an Olympic team from the glory years every time? It would be like always bringing up the 1980s Oilers and being okay with that and not having a team that could function nowadays. We would be sending Olympic athletes who at some point in time would literally just be a cardboard cutout because they wouldn't be able to function on the playing field. We can't live in the past. We have to live to where God's taking us, and that's in the newness of life. We don't want to lose. We want to be winners. We want new life. We want victory. And that is found in Jesus and the new life he gives us. It's a life that is Christ-centered and Spirit-empowered. It drives us to do things that we're uncomfortable with at times. Yet God is with us there the whole time. We may go on trips that, you know, you have to fly on a plane and it's just uncomfortable for you. But isn't that the beauty of what we get to do for Jesus? Do you love being in the norm where you're just living life, not doing anything new, not challenging yourself? seems pretty dry, seems pretty lame, but one that wants to push us, one that wants to take us to crazy awesome places where we're kind of like out on the streets evangelizing like Ironside, where we're meeting these challenges and we're facing unexpected questions or people handing us cards that you know, want to kind of be in our face. And we have nothing but evidence all around us as to the glory of who Jesus Christ is. Even take a look at how following Jesus is different from other religious groups. All other groups aim for personal works or something within yourself to bring about transformation and to provide self-salvation. This occurs in atheism and agnosticism. Atheism, for those of you who don't know, is the belief in no God. Agnosticism, you believe that there's something out there, you just don't know what it is. But even them, they have this idea that they can improve themselves and kind of, you know, change themselves for the better by recycling or doing something really good for the environment or society around them. And they try to buy their salvation or earn it through means that fall short every time of what God is looking for. I always love the passage of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You've heard me say it over and over again. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Such a powerful statement there. We've been given grace through Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge who Christ is, and we receive this amazing grace. We receive this amazing gift that is given to us by God. It's life change. Life change that should transform us by the Spirit of God. Just think of the story of Dr. Ironside. How many people was the agnostic man able to get that demonstrated new life? Versus how many people Dr. Ironside was able to get. He didn't even have to put in an effort. He literally just turned to one person and was like, hey, has your life been changed by Jesus? He had 40 people just like that. And I bet you we as a church could come up with something exactly like that. And it would just be amazing to see as we impact the people around us based off of the life change that has occurred within us. Titus 3, 5 to 6 says this. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saves us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. See, society, people like Nicodemus, they don't understand this new birth. It can be very confusing. It's something that they're looking for excuse to kind of, you know, throw in front of and dodge away from what really happened there. But I recall there was this man one time, he was a straight up atheist. And his desire was to prove the fact that Jesus Christ didn't exist. He went out of his way to research this exact point as he started to investigate life around him and see exactly how little Jesus had of an impact on this world. And he found out very quickly he was sorely mistaken. As Josh McDowell was also sitting there, and he's like, I have to admit that Jesus exists. This is an atheist that went out of his way to prove he did not. Josh McDowell is now one of the most well-known apologists in this world. An apologist is someone who offers something in defense of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? How amazing of a message and a story is that as we have the real encounters of the Holy Spirit available to us and we just have to pray. There's nothing really cool that we have to do or bring. The story of Brad isn't super exciting, but the story of Jesus is. The story of life change and how it creates people who are drunkards and criminals into something that is new. It makes them a beautiful offering towards God up above. Jesus chides Nicodemus for his lack of understanding. But as I say, he didn't give up on him. And he begins to inform Nicodemus of his imminent death and the impact that that would have. John 3:14 to 15 says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is foreshadowing that which is earthly work is yet to come. He's pointing towards the cross and saying, I'm going to take your sins up on that cross with me. Why? So you can have eternal life. So you can have a new life right here, right now. And he literally does this through a reference to Moses and the Israelites as they're kind of cruising around the deserts. It's kind of an interesting reference that he points to at this point in time. And for me, when I first analyzed this passage, I'm like, why would he talk about a serpent in the desert? This just makes no sense whatsoever. And he started to break it down as I looked at Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. I'm just going to read those quickly. It says this, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. What an amazing story that is. And I look at it and see that the people of Israel, they're traveling through the desert under the leadership of Moses, someone that hopefully we know somewhat vaguely as a church. Even if you don't come to my office, I'd love to explain who he is. And in their journey, they become impatient, and began to complain and murmur against God and their leader Moses. And the real sad part about this is the fact that they start complaining about God, who literally just saved them from slavery. They are in a world in Egypt where they're getting whipped and beaten, and they're treated like subpar people. And they're freed from this by God. And he starts guiding them to a land that he has promised them, land that they literally have to do nothing for other than walk together as a group through a desert. And along the way, he's providing them with things like manna. He's providing them things with like water. And here they are. They're complaining against this freedom they now have. And they're like, we would have been better in slavery. We would have been better in death. It just made no sense. And so God kind of sends these like snakes down there. And about the complaining thing, I'm just reminded about, you know, this journey I took way back in junior high in a car to Kentucky, and the massive complaining my sister and I did, and are we there yet? And we're being provided with this amazing journey. We're provided with food the whole way. We had a Game Boy. We had like books and everything. It was unreal, but we're still complaining as we're heading to see Stephen Marilyn Elliott, and it's just unbelievable. But that's what the Israelites are doing, and they're being freed by something even greater than just the town of Calgary, right? They're freed from Egypt. It's unbelievable. And so God sends these snakes, and the Israelites quickly realized where they had messed up, and they seek to rectify that through Moses, and they turn to him in prayer. That's the cool part, is Moses starts praying, and that's why I'm like, hey, let's do that as a church today. Because sometimes we forget that. We're like the Israelites, and we're cruising around, we complain, and it's just like, let's turn to prayer together. Let's lift up this issue together. So if you have something, please text or email, whatever, or call. I'd love to bring your prayer requests together as a group to the Lord. But they bring their prayers to Moses. And so Moses prays to God, and he's like, hey, just build a bronze snake and put it on a pole. What an absolutely absurd idea. Just mind-boggling when you think about it. Why a bronze snake? It just makes no sense. And you can analyze it because we have all these medicines and ointments and herbs and all these kind of crazy curatives. But God uses a bronze snake. And the statue itself, it literally holds no therapeutic value. None whatsoever. But the restorative work lies in the redirecting of people's faith back towards God. When they finally turn their eyes back towards him and be like, Lord, save us from this. And they look upon this bronze statue and it's like, that's what God has provided for us. And what an amazing thing to have. Turn our eyes back towards God. See, the fact that they were not able to make a human remedy, it just has such an amazing, greater resonation that it had to come from God. They would have been scrambling with some sort of potions or ointments or something to find some sort of restoration. But God himself is the one that creates the remedy. What an amazing message to send. And so when we look at that, the bronze serpent is literally the reflection that Jesus Christ is on that cross. As our eyes fix back towards him as he's suffering there, providing us with eternal life, with new life. And God's just asking us to look back there again. Something so simple. And he's saying, I'm gonna save you from all that you do. I'm going to take that venom, that sin that courses through your body, that destroys you and slowly kills you on the inside. And I'm going to make it pure again. Just fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes on the new life that he provides. It's not about self-reflection. It's not about self-reformation. It's about remembering who God is, and what he does for us. You know, in our lives, even if we were to able to kind of like change our lives around and all of a sudden become amazing people just on our own merit, there would have had to been some past issues and violations that occurred. We know that it's impossible for us to change who we are as people in that fashion. But even if we could pull that off and also become perfect beings, our past is still something that needs to be held in account. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says this, whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And so what I'm really saying is there has to be life change that doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Because if you looked at it this way, picture this. Let's all kind of go down imagination lane for a second. I want us to all picture that we are grocery store owners. All right. You can wear one of those fancy aprons if you want, or you can just kind of be like the ones that hide in the back. It doesn't matter. But can you imagine if you had this grocery store and there's this guy who's your customer and he comes up to you with these amazing excuses every week as he keeps buying everything on credit yet not paying you back. He's like, hey, I'll get back to you in a second. And you as the store owner is like, okay, I trust you. That's all right. And so, because you're nice people in this imagination, so, you know, I think you're nice people as well. But you just keep letting this guy stack up more and more debt. And then finally one day, he comes to you all excited, and he's like, hey, guess what? I've decided to turn over a new leaf. And you're like, great, I like this. The new leaf is good. He's like, I'm going to start paying in cash for everything. Like, how elated would you be? You're like, yes, this guy is no longer going to be paying with credit. It's not going to keep adding up. It's not going to get out of hand. It's not going to be crazy anymore. And so he's going to start paying with cash. And you're like, great, so what about the debt that you racked up? Is that going to be paid off in cash as well? And can you imagine if this person turned to you and said, I told you I turn over a new leaf, right? I'm paying you with cash. The debt doesn't matter. I've got a new life. What? That wouldn't work at all. It would be crazy. You'd be like, no, I appreciate the new life that you've just found, but I want my money. Right? Most responsible people and business owners would be looking for that. Would that feel right to you if he did that? It really wouldn't. There is no moral reformation. There is no way to eliminate the poison that flows through our veins via human efforts. When those snakes, the poisonous snake, the serpent of sin, bites us, that poison is cruising through our veins. And we have no ointments. We have no cure. We have nothing. But we have God's promise. The one that says, look to me, and you will be cured. You will be saved. The serpent injected us with venom that we call sin, and we're slowly dying. But the cure, the hope, is found when God came in the flesh, in the incarnation, in the humblest of fashions, in our human body, in our human form. And he became a person who experienced pain and death so that we might have a cure. And all we do is turn our belief and turn our eyes to him. And that's the simple act that receives the cure for death. Just the simple as the Israelites, after they're bitten by poisonous snakes, looking at that bronze serpent. Eternal life is ours if we believe in him. So my question today is, have you done that? Have you placed your belief and trust in him? Have you allowed a new life to be what is created in you because of God's Holy Spirit? If you turn to God, he will heal the poison of sin. God has provided salvation for you in Jesus Christ. And what an amazing thing that is. Let's look to him this week. Pray with me. God, we just thank you so much for just the cure that you provided for us. The cure from sin. And just the new life that you continue to create in us and all around us, Lord Jesus. I love the fact that as we gather as a board meeting or as a board of elders, that literally on our agenda, one of the things that we have is just praise for you as we bring our prayers and we lift you up, Lord. And so we want to be reminded to do that as a church as well and say thank you for the new life you've given us. Thank you for the cross that we can look to that cures us of the venom that runs through us. Lord Jesus, we pray that in your holy name. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up right now. And pretty amazing to have Janet back.